This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Well, we are continuing our sermon series on Share the Story. And if this in case happens to be your first Sunday or one of your first and you haven't connected with that, we've been in the middle of doing that. We've been in the middle of looking at this amazing story that God has recorded in His Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And we've been looking at different characters, and we've been using these tools here. One is this story of, it's actually called the storybook, and it's one that you can pick up. In fact, somebody, Dave Rohart, told me that it's on sale right now at the Family Christian Store for $5 a copy. So that's about as cheap as you can find it. So if you haven't got one and you wanted to get one, then think about ordering it. Just you can drive up there sometime this week and pick that up. We are going chapter by chapter. This week we're on chapter 15. I'm looking at that story. I think it's 15. Might be 16. Maybe I'll double check that. But we're following along here. We're looking at the story of Elijah. And then we have these little notebooks back in the back that, if you notice that your sermon insert is three-hole punch, if you want to keep track and keep your entire collection here, as we looked and tracked through, you can keep that in that little folder in the back there. And those are free if you'd like to take one of those with you. So I just want to make sure you're aware of some of the tools that some of you might have around you that you might want to be a part of that. Now, remember, as we're looking at these stories in the Scriptures, and I say this every week, but it's a good reminder, is that, in my opinion, the Bible story characters are really not there primarily for you to try to imitate. But they're there for you to identify with. They're there for you to see yourselves inside of them, to see the same similar struggles, to see the same fears, to see the same hopes, to see the same expectations. I don't know how many of you use travel tools. One of my favorite ones is that, I even forget what it's called now, but travel guide or something like that. What's the picture that has the logo of the owl's face? What's it? Trip Advisor. Thank you, Charles, on that. That has saved me a few times because I don't know if you know, when you're going somewhere new, you want to, maybe it's a hotel, you're trying to take the family to on vacation or whatever else, what their webpage says you should expect and what those who have actually visited and experienced say you should expect are often two different things, aren't they? And tips and suggestions they can give you to help you know how to maximize your expectations, or things they might even just tell you just don't even go. It's not even worth it whatsoever for that. But we all have expectations. In fact, there's not, as most of you know, we've been having people share every other week, every second and fourth Sunday. Lauren Dooley did a fantastic job last week sharing. But people sharing their stories, hearing each of you share different parts of your stories. And there's not been a single story that I've heard shared up front yet that hasn't made reference to some type of, at least indirectly, to where your expectations were and where they were not met. There's been disappointment in life. There's been frustration in life. And I bet there's not a single one of us here that doesn't, at least in a small way, probably big ways, have disappointments right now where you're sitting, especially those of us who have lived around a little bit longer than some of the others. But I bet even some of you students, some of our youth that are sitting out there, you're old enough now to know that life delivers, or life makes promises that doesn't seem to deliver on. Broken expectations, broken hopes. Well, take heart, because Elijah is a man similar to you, similar to me as well. We're going to look at him here this morning. The key point here that I want you to take home here, and you can write this in if you want to take notes there at the top, I'll unpackage it as we go, is this: only God can change hearts. Only God can change hearts. You probably have seen pictures, more pictures of hearts this past week than you care to see for another 12 months, right? Whether it's on TV, in a card, in a store, on an advertisement. It's Valentine's Day week. Hope you had a wonderful time celebrating that. But there is something that captures us when we think about hearts and having your heart's desires fulfilled, having the love of your heart. Well, only God changes hearts. Only God changes hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, which is His promise and His word. So let's look at this guy named Elijah, who had some amazing stories with that. First off, let me give you the background that's a few chapters before what we had read today. I wish we had time to read the whole story, but it would take a long time to do that. But many of you have heard it. You grew up in Sunday school or going to church at all, or spent any time reading your Bible in this particular section of Kings. You would have read this story, but let me just give you a quick recap. Elijah, one of the great prophets, if not the greatest prophet of God, besides Jesus himself or Moses, he was right there in that category with that. Of course, subservient to Jesus, the greatest, but he, Moses, are often looked at as the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. This is this guy. This is Elijah. Here's a picture here that might bring back some memories here of him calling down fire from heaven onto the altar here in competition to the prophets of Baal. Israel and Judah, remember the kingdoms had been divided. We talked about that when we looked at the story of Rehoboam last week. You can go back and listen to that if you missed that and want to catch up with this. But the kingdoms had been divided. And with that division also came syncretistic worship, which meant worshiping Yahweh, the one true God, and some others. And before long, Yahweh got pushed more and more out. And the prophets of Baal, one of the top gods they served at the time, was trumping all others. The prophets of God had been being killed, and Elijah is one of the only ones left to be kept alive. And Elijah has been prophesying. He's been speaking against. In fact, years earlier, he'd also had prophesied that there'd be famine on the land. And in this story where it happens and takes place, famine has been happening. And famine was happening and going on right during this story where the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar. So God had been working. God had been working through Elijah. And this was Elijah's pinnacle moment. I imagine Elijah played it out in his head many, many times that when the time was right, he was going to set up a test that would prove it once and for all who was the one true God, the God that responded by fire to consume the altar. And just those who might miss the story, or just refresh all of our memories on that memory. He called the prophets of Baal to come. Hey, make your altar. And I'll make one to the Lord. And you call upon your God or gods and the God that responds with fire. Let's all agree and declare is the one true God. And the prophets of Baal and the people were like, yeah, that sounds good. And those that didn't know what side they stood on said, hey, what a better opportunity. Let's put them to the test. And Elijah was like, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. Got the people here. King Ahab is even present at the story here. He's there. He's partaking. He's got the king's ear in this story. Anticipation was building because Elijah knew God would come through. And of course he did. Remember the prophets of Baal, if you remember the story, they made their altars. They cried out. They did all their worship of things. And they did it not just for a few minutes, not just for a few hours, but all day long. They cried out for Baal, their God, to answer with fire. Nothing. And by the time of the evening sacrifice, the story tells us that Elijah says, all right, you guys had enough? And they had, because they'd been like cutting themselves and all kinds of things, whatever they thought would bring out and evoke their God to act, and nothing had happened. So these people were exhausted. The prophets of Baal, if nothing else, wanted to say, hey, let's let this guy show himself as miserable as we are. So Elijah comes, builds this altar. Remember, they dump water on it over and over again, so much so they have a trench of water that's filled up around it. I mean, Elijah's doing everything he can just to show how impossible it would be for an accidental fire to happen. And when he cries out to God, oh, we lost our picture, new projector. God answered in an amazing way. And I don't think this picture could possibly do it justice to see a fire come from heaven. And it said it consumed the altar. It consumed the water. It consumed the rocks and the animal sacrifice. That's what kind of fire came. And can't you just imagine Elijah's going, yes, oh God. Can't you imagine that? He's been running. He's been hiding out. He's been fleeing for his life. The prophets have been killed. He's finally put things to the test. He's got King Ahab there. He's got the people. He's got the prophets of Baal, who are supposed to be the guys that have the real God. And he's got himself. And he has now had God show up in the most amazing way. And it gets better. Because after that, they kill the prophets of Baal because they've been liars. They were the ones that were the false gods. It's getting even better. And Elijah says, you know what? Here, I'm going to send, you know, the ball's already gone over the fence. It's already gone over the park. It's a home run. You know what? It's time for some fireworks. It's been famine on the land. I'm going to pray to God for it to rain. In fact, he tells Ahab, he says, hey, if you don't want to get caught in the rain, you better go ahead and head towards home from Mount Carmel. Sends him on ahead. And he goes and prays, and God brings rain. It's the fireworks at the end, the grand slam home run. Elijah, you have to believe, right, is ecstatic. This is what he's been waiting for. Until the next day. Until King Ahab, who apparently was pretty convinced, pretty much in favor of making a big old switch here, political move here. He's a great politician. He was ready to switch with the people here. And Jezebel comes up and says, Elijah, you will be dead just like the prophets that you killed by the next day. She makes this pledge to kill Elijah. Ahab apparently swings back in his opinion on that. The people that were all rallied and in a frenzy, they were all excited about what was going on and were glad for rain. They went with Jezebel and Ahab, who switched. There was no allegiance to God. And what had been this incredible mountaintop experience for Elijah goes from one extreme, literally, to the other. And he is disappointed, to say the least. He is ticked off. He's frustrated. He's like, are you kidding me? We had the test, and God responds in this way and brings rain on the land after years of famine. And with the ushering, the unction of the queen Jezebel, turns back Ahab's heart and the people follow along with it. Are you kidding me? Elijah's expectations were not met. If you're following along in your outline, that's what would go in the blank there. Here's a picture of Elijah who's there. Flees off into the desert, a day's journey. Point of depression. Elijah expected Mount Carmel, this test, this exhibition of God, he expected it to change everything. And it, I mean, let's be honest, it should have changed people's minds, right? Here are the facts right before them. It should change their mind. Facts should change people's minds. But the problem is, it couldn't change their hearts. Because only God changes hearts. Elijah expected the return of the rain to the famine land to win God's worship. It should have changed minds, right? But it didn't change hearts. Because only God changes hearts. Elijah expected to win Ahab's favor and the allegiance back to God. And Ahab's mind seemed to be changed, at least for the moment, but it didn't change his heart. Because only God changes hearts. Elijah, who knew Jezebel very well, by the way, Elijah expected Jezebel to, at this point, retreat in fear. If the prophets of Baal had been killed, then Jezebel, which is where her name comes from, as a queen of that false deity, he thought she's going to be the one that's going to be on the run. But she's not. Should have changed her heart, but it didn't. Because only God changes heart. Verse 2 of this passage says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. She says to Elijah. You see, only God changes hearts. Elijah expected the people, after what they'd witnessed at Mount Carmel, to rally around him and to serve God. But even though it may have changed their minds for the moment, it didn't change their hearts. And so their minds quickly drifted back, because only God changes heart. Elijah thought Mount Carmel's got to be the game changer here. This has got to turn the tide. But it didn't change any hearts. Because only God changes hearts. Elijah had to expect to be elevated to hero status, don't you think, a little bit? Or at least that he would be now the good guy. We said the guy on the run, the guy that had a price on his head, that everybody would be thinking, Elijah, he's our man. We just had a baby boy, we're going to name him Elijah. He would be thinking those kinds of ways, wouldn't you think? I think he would still want God to get all the glory, but he would think, I'm going to move back into favor with the people. And it didn't happen. It should have changed minds, but it didn't change hearts. Because only God changes hearts. And Elijah, after Mount Carmel and after the rain came, he expected to feel fearless like he did the night that all happened. But he woke up the next morning. Verse 3 says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Just the opposite, just hours earlier. Elijah hoped to have a change of mind at this point, but didn't have a change of heart either. Because only God changes hearts. Elijah thought he would be able to do something that Moses maybe wasn't able to do. Remember the people that had a stiff neck then and they had to wander in the desert for 40 years? Elijah knew that. He knew those stories. Or Samuel, who tried to speak and tell the people to repent, or even tell King Saul, hey, you really need to follow the Lord and all these other things. Those were great prophets. Elijah thought he was probably the guy that was going to make a difference here. But verse 4 says, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Why would he say that? Because I honestly think Elijah thought he was doing things a little bit better here. This display of God's power is going to really make a difference. He had been faithfully following and serving God, and he had expectations, and he thought God was going to come in and do what he thought he was going to do. So he had his point, low point of depression, probably the lowest point of his life. He says, "Take my life, Lord. I'm no better than my ancestors." Elijah hoped to have a change of mind, but didn't have a change of heart, because only God changes hearts. Elijah. Don't you kind of think, come on, Elijah, come on. God's bigger than you are, right? You know, Elijah's just like you, though. He's just like me. So what did Elijah do? He got depressed. Felt sorry for himself. Got ticked off at God. Still had a problem with all his enemies. Not sure he even knew if he had any friends. You know, just this past week, I had a recent expectation change. I had been on top of it, which is not always the norm for me, but weeks ago had ordered flowers for Laura on Valentine's Day, and they were, I found a really good deal with it all, and ordered it and got everything set up, and they were supposed to arrive on Valentine's Day. And I thought, you know, I scheduled this 3 weeks ago. Okay, I should be good. And on Thursday, she calls and says, "Hey, thanks for the flowers. They're beautiful." And I'm like, I didn't know what she was talking about at first, because it was Thursday. Okay, I think about Valentine's Day on Valentine's Day. It was Thursday, Valentine's Eve, which is not on my calendar, so I wasn't there yet. And so I didn't know what she was talking about at first. And she said, "Oh, the flowers you sent." And I was like, "All right, cool. They're supposed to come tomorrow." And she thanked me when I got home. They were not the flowers I ordered. Okay? They were from me. There were typos in my little note that I... And typos that were significant, by the way, like the number of years that we've been married and stuff like that. Apparently we've been married 34 years. You know, there were typos in there. I'm like, so I was disappointed with that. And then the arrangement was just not what I ordered. Not nearly as nice, not nearly as pretty. It came a day early, which is better than a day late, I suppose. But I was just like going, what's going on here? So I spent time on the phone talking to the middle company that had given me this discount with the florist. And they said, honestly, said, "We've tried three times. We can't get the florist to answer the phone number." This is my experience. Expectations were not met with that. So what I did, I made a phone call. What did Elijah do? He made a phone call. Verses 3 through 4. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey to the desert. He came to the broom tree, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, Lord, okay, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. That's what Elijah prays. He could have said, I want my money back. Okay, I want a refund. This is not what we agreed upon. And similar to me, what did he get? He got some representatives. He didn't get to talk to the guy he needed to talk to. He got some representatives. Verses 5 through 7. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. He was tired. Verse 7, then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Angels were helpful. They were assisting him. They were giving him food to eat, but they couldn't solve his problem, which was unmet expectations. And they didn't even attempt to. They didn't come with messages like, "Here's what God says. Cheer up." They just said, "Hey, you got a journey to take. You need more rest. You need more food." So what did he do? He went to the company's office. He went to the owner's office. Verses 8 through 10. It says, he got up, he ate, he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Now he's finally getting somewhere, right? He goes to Mount Horeb, which, by the way, Mount Horeb is also we believe, the same as Mount Sinai. Why is that significant? Because that is where God talked to Moses as a man talks to a friend face to face. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. This was the spot. If you thought you wanted to go where God was going to be and where he was going to show up, this was a place to go. And that's where he ends up, where God had appeared to Moses, where the people had seen God's glory descend with smoke, earthquakes, and fire. If you remember the accounts from accounts from Exodus and so on, where the Ten Commandments had been given, where God allowed Moses to see a portion of his glory in the cleft of the rock. Remember, God covered his eyes and let Moses see just a glimpse of his backside. And Moses' face shone with the Shekinah glory for weeks. He got to speak directly to the owner of the failed expectations, to God. So how about you? How about me? How is God doing at meeting your expectations? Honestly, let me share some of mine. I'm being very honest. A year or two ago, a friend of mine was in town, a college friend, and he was at a convention at one of the hotels. He said, "Hey, why don't you come down? We got a break tonight. We can just kind of hang out and talk." I thought, that'd be great. This guy was in my wedding. I was in his wedding. We were really good friends. So we got together and we talked and we hung out. You know, we were like, "How's the family? How's work? How's going? How's your church?" Da, da, da. And then at the end, and I think he meant it by way of encouragement, I honestly do, he said, "You know, Scott," I said, "I'm really kind of surprised. I really thought you would have a bigger church. I really kind of thought that, you know, there'd be more stuff going on, more things happening." And I think he kind of meant like saying, "Hey, I believe in you. Hang in there. God's going to do something." But all I could hear was failure. All I could hear was, "Yeah, we don't have a building yet. Yeah, we don't even have land yet. Yeah, we're still meeting in a middle school. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I lead worship and preach some Sundays. Yeah, we need more staff. We need a bigger budget. We need more people, maybe, whatever else." All I could hear was the broken, lost expectations that I would like to pretend weren't there, but are there. Because I'm a man that doesn't have a heart completely after God. I want human success, even if it's in the Christian world. One of the privileges I've had over the years, too, living in Orlando for so long, is be familiar with a lot of RTS students. And part of our presbytery, I've even been able to serve on our candidates committee, where students that come to seminary that want to come and pursue being in ministry have to meet before this committee. I was the chairman of that committee for like 4 or 5 years. So I had a lot of students that had to come through, and we brought them under care of presbytery, and we were in the process of ordaining them and so on. You know, and many of them are pastoring big churches, writing books now, seminary professors now. And if I'm honest, not that I necessarily want to be those things or do those things, but I compare myself. We talked about that last week, right? Unmet expectations. And just so you don't misunderstand me, then by the grace of God, I'm reminded of the faces and the people here, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Amen. And having faces come back. And seeing faces of people who are going to be going to serve the Lord in Africa next year from this place. Seeing lives that have been transformed, stories. People have come to faith in Christ right here. God's given me more than I deserve. But let's be honest, I'm not the pastor that I thought I would be. I'm not the husband or father that I thought I would be. That's a story for another time, maybe. I'm not the man that I thought I would be. And the temptation is for me to say, "So God, you aren't the God I was expecting you to be." But enough about me. How about you? How about your expectations? Because I bet you might have some similar struggles. What about you career-wise? How about financially? How about health? How about in relationships? Relationships with your parents, kids. Relationships with your children, parents. Relationship with your teenagers. That's another classification, right, parents? Your home, your car, your hopes, your goals, your accomplishments, your marriage, your dreams, your awards, your recognition, your joy. The temptation is to say, "God, you must not be the God that I thought you were." Now listen very carefully. This may be one of the most important things that I say. this morning. The temptation is not to make this statement. The statement, God, you must not be the God I thought you were. The temptation is to not make this statement and follow it up and say, so God, change my heart. That's the temptation. Let me propose something to you. God wanted Elijah to say, God, you're not the God I thought you were. Because you know the truth is he wasn't. And he will never be the God that you want him to be in your thoughts and in your mind and your imagination. And one day you will join me with a multitude of other believers who will say, hallelujah, thank God, literally, that you are not the God that I thought you were and that I wanted you to be. You are far more glorious. So let me tell you, ask the question this morning. Be real with your lost expectations and hopes that have just not arrived and haven't been what you thought. And say, God, you're not the God I thought you were. Be honest with that, because God's going, now we're getting somewhere. And then in faith, follow up and say, God, change my heart. And let me tell you, that is lighting a fuse attached to a dynamite of grace. And that's going to go off if you mean that prayer. He is going to rock your world with the God that he is. And you will never want him to go back to the God you thought he was. So where are your expectations not met like Elijah's were? Find them. Acknowledge them. What Elijah was about to learn in his story would floor him. What I'm learning in my life is flooring me day by day. What you will learn, I know, will floor you as well, too. Because it's this final point. Elijah's expectations were too small. Elijah's expectations were way too small. You know, I couldn't resist when I was a dad growing up with my kids. You know, they're all older and far surpassed me, especially my older ones here. But we'd get out and we would throw the football or do something like that. You know, and when they're young and small, you know, you're kind of throwing the football to them like, here you go, catch. You know, or, you know, you're lifting them up to shoot a basketball. You know, you kind of downplay, you know, your abilities and your powers. You know, they still think you're great, right? Because you're dad, you're big, you're strong. But I got to tell you, there was a little bit something that was fun the first time one of my kids said, Dad, throw the football to me as hard as you can. I was like, really? And I was able to zoom one in. Okay? Yeah, not Peyton Manning-like, but way more than his expectations were. That was a good feeling for me to invite him into who I was. And let me tell you, he was like, wow. And as they've gotten older, they can throw a lot harder than I can now. Don't get me wrong. But can you imagine a child growing into going, man, my dad is really bigger and stronger than I even thought he was. You know, or my mom is more amazing than I thought she was, what she could do, whatever else. Let me tell you, God will never. We'll spend eternity enjoying finding out how big and how great he is. My expectations are too small. Elijah's were too small. Let me tell you, yours are too small. Elijah was looking at the surface and God was working in Elijah's heart. Look at verses 10 through 14. Again, Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now you are trying to kill me too. I mean, they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. I've never even seen wind shatter rocks, but it did, and it can. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. You've got to go back. Let me go back. When God shows up with wind and earthquake and fire, this is what comes to Elijah's mind. The presence of God on the power that carved the words of the Ten Commandments with the finger of God into stone twice, right? That the people were so scared they wouldn't even go close to the mountain. They were so scared. That's what's coming to Elijah's mind. But God was not in that. He's in this gentle whisper. He says, I'm about to pass by in front of you. Which he would have immediately thought of, you mean like Moses? You're going to pass by in front of me like you did Moses? His face shone the glory of God. And Elijah would have known all this. And he comes with this whisper. Blows Elijah's expectations. It had to. So why does God put on this show? Why does he twice ask him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, let me tell you, God was trying to change Elijah's heart. And he was about to do it. God's power displayed is not the same as his intimacy in your life. Let me say that again. God's power displayed is not the same as intimacy in your life. Right? That's why Jesus says, many will say on that day, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Heal the sick. Do this, do that. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. The power of God working through his name and his ministry is not the same as an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what saves somebody and brings them from hell to heaven and brings the living spirit of God inside them. He comes to whisper to Elijah. Why whisper? You know, whisper requires silence. If we were in a room with a lot of people talking and I whispered, nobody would hear me unless somehow they could block out the noise or everything went dead silent. Whispers require attention. Whispers require relationship. Let me tell you, you don't whisper to people you don't know, okay? Because that would just be weird, wouldn't it? You know, try that next time, you know, at Chick-fil-A and placing an order, okay? And security might get called, all right? You don't call even somebody on the phone and whisper, right? Because they're going to hang up, right? And think you're a weirdo. Whisper requires relationship. It requires intimacy. It also requires a response. You can block out loud voices, things, and things screaming on the TV, but somebody comes and whispers, like in your ear, requires a response. It's not a vision that Elijah, no doubt, had gotten from God before. It's not some message from an angel, which God was very common to give to his people and directing them in the Old Testament times. God comes in a whisper to speak to him. And he says this in verse 15 through 17. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Edel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehiel will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. What is God doing? He's reassuring Elijah. With a whisper that Elijah's expectations were way too small. Elijah, you thought the story was over? No. It's just beginning. God's plan had been working flawlessly all along. God is raising up an enemy to bring justice. This is the Hazael, king of Aram. By the way, I don't think there's any other place in the Old Testament where a prophet of Israel anoints a king of another foreign nation who's actually going to come and bring justice on the people. That's how God's using Elijah. You're going to anoint the king who's going to bring my justice. God's already called a new king to take Ahab's place. Elijah, you thought Ahab was going to get away with this? No. I've got Jehu, and you're going to anoint him. God's already called reinforcements. What? Elijah said both times, and I'm all alone. I'm left all alone. They want to kill me. No. Elisha's coming. And he's going to ask for a double portion of your spirit. And I'm going to give it to him. And he could go on to say, he didn't. He was going to show him, but, and Elisha, I'm coming to get you. It's going to be a little weird. It's a chariot of fire. sorry, you're not going to die like everybody else is. I'm going to take you to be with me. You're not alone. You never were alone. God is using Elijah still, even though Elijah's ready to say, take me home. He will anoint Hazael. He will anoint Jehu. He will also anoint Elisha, his follower. God was already changing other people's hearts too. Verse 18. Don't miss verse 18. It says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah was not alone. Elijah thought on the surface nothing was changing, but God was changing hearts. Elijah didn't know that God was whispering in the hearts of 7,000 others, plus a guy named Elisha. 7,000. You know, one of the most humbling truths we have to learn is that the Spirit of God is working in other people's lives too, just like us. And only God changes hearts. I can't tell you how many times I thought that my gospel presentation would change somebody's heart. You know, if I just loved them enough, it would change their heart. If I just did the right thing, it would change their heart somehow. But let me tell you, only God changes heart, not a manipulating friend. Only God changes hearts, not a nagging spouse. Only God changes heart, not a better education system. Not a guilt-driven sermon. Not a controlling parent. Not moralistic laws. Not a self-righteous neighbor. Not a preferred political party. Not an intellectually tight argument for God. Not even fire from heaven that consumes the altar will change hearts. And listen, not even the gospel message itself will change hearts. Does God use the gospel message? Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit is one that comes and opens hearts to be receptive to it. God changes hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 says this. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, to be careful and to keep my laws. God is the one that works and moves and changes hearts, and God alone. Are your expectations too small? You bet they are. Are mine way too small? Just this past December, one of the things I was trying to do, speaking of consumer expectations, Laura had a jewelry box that is mostly glass, and the top had cracked, and really the top was just broken. So I was just thinking, well, this might be a nice Christmas gift. Her birthday is also January 8th, so I had some options here. Can I get this thing fixed? I thought, can I just get a replacement glass for the top? You know, I don't need to buy the whole other thing. It's expensive and whatever else. So I call and I talked to the store, and they're like, well, I don't know. I don't think we sell just the glass piece or anything like that. And, you know, you can talk to the main company. So I call and talk to the main company, you know, and they're telling me about it. And it's like, well, I don't know, but, you know, anything about that. We really don't give out details of the manufacturer specifically, you know, but maybe you can get a good deal at the local store. And they said, you know, in fact, I think they're doing some discounts sometimes if you have something that was damaged. You know, I thought, well, okay, well, I'll call back to the store. And they're like, well, we might be able to do this, might be able to do that. You know, and I said, well, the mother company I was talking to said, you know, maybe you guys give discounts in certain situations. Well, we can't really do that without it coming from them. If you call them and they'll give a certain, I'm getting the runaround, you're getting the idea here, right? You know, they can warrant a certain credit for that. You might be able to get a discount on a new one. It won't be nearly as expensive as buying it outright. So I called back to the mother company, and the other company puts me on the turnaround and says, no, you really can't do that. I'm not sure who told you that, what you were thinking. At this point, I'm just going, okay, can we just stop it? All right, just somebody say, no, you can't do it. You just got to buy a whole brand new one. So I kept going around and around. So I just finally said, well, I keep getting these mixed messages. So I said, can I speak to your supervisor? And they're like, well, no, yeah, they're going to tell you this. They're going to tell you the same thing, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, well, somebody just a minute ago, when I called an hour or so ago, told me something completely different than what you're telling me. Just can I talk to the supervisor so I can get the bottom line? You know, and they basically refused. And they said, well, finally put me on hold. They went and talked to the supervisor, supposedly, and came back and said, the supervisor says they're not going to talk to you because they are going to tell you the same thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a case where a supervisor would refuse to talk to me. They might be busy. They might have to call me back. But they always usually will talk to you. So I was shocked. And they just said, sorry, sir. So I thought, man. You know, they said the only thing you can do at this point is you could talk to the owner of our company. I'm like, all right.
You know, and I just kind of was going to give it up at this point. But then I thought the principal of it, like, are you really not going to let me talk to a supervisor? So I'm going to get all worked up at this point. So I called the mother company. Okay. My expectations are shot at this point. Okay, obviously, I want to let somebody, bring somebody down with me if I can. Yeah, Merry Christmas, right? So, and this guy talked to me and said, I'm so sorry you've had that experience. You should have been able to talk to the supervisor without question. Let me see what I can do. He calls me back. I wasn't able to talk. He left me a voicemail. He said, I'm really, again, sorry for the misfortunate situation that you had and the situation with that. I'm sorry that your jewelry box broke. We are contacting the local store near you, and you have a free one for you to go pick up, free of charge. I'm sending an email to the store. You can let them know, and when you get there, you can pick it up. So I go to the I'm blown away by that. I go to the store, and they're like, yes, sir, here's your jewelry box, brand new jewelry box. Expectations blown. Out of the water. Just wanted a replacement piece of glass. Laura has two jewelry boxes now. One's broken, one's not. Long story to say, God's in the business because he can do nothing else but blow your expectations, because that's who he is. Elijah would anoint the people who would lead the land of God, working to restore his people. Elijah would be taken up in a chariot of fire to heaven. Elijah, the very spirit of Elijah, and he doesn't really probably even fully know this at the time, the spirit of Elijah will be the sign of the Messiah's coming. Read the last chapter of Malachi, the last book of the Bible before the New Testament. And the spirit of Elijah will come and return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to the fathers. And what does it tell us in the Gospels about John the Baptist? John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah thought he was washed up that night. Elijah just wanted to go home and say, all right, can we cut this life short? I'm ready to go. Elijah's expectations are blown. Remember when Elijah said, you know, I'm no better than my ancestors. You know, he had to be thinking about Moses, right? Who appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he comes to Peter, James, and John on the mountain? He becomes becomes like the sun. He becomes on fire. His face shines like the sun and his clothes are white as snow. Moses and Elijah appear with him. Elijah had no idea what God had in store for him. Your expectations, let me tell you, are too small. John 14:12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to the Father. Those are words of Jesus. Why? Because his spirit's in you and in his people. Do you have low expectations? Stop. Make them as big as the God of the Bible is. Only God changes hearts. Then, if God's the only one that changes hearts, then stop putting your hope in him changing your circumstances and your situations. And understand he will change your heart in the circumstances and the situations. That will radically change the way you view life. When you see that he's far more concerned with changing your heart in that situation than cleaning up your situation. Because many people's situations get cleaned up and their heart never changes. Far better for a situation or a circumstance to draw you dependently to God so your heart will be changed. A loving God would do that, would allow that to happen, to draw you to himself. Go to him this morning. Listen to his whisper. And as you come to his table, hear his voice saying, it is finished. Rest in him. Follow his spirit. Let's pray. God, just ask that as we respond this morning, as we were reminded of the story of Elijah, we're reminded here's a guy that had expectations that were not met. It was his low expectations that were not met. But your plans and purposes were far greater. Those were met in abundance. And I think if Elijah was here today, he would tell us your expectations are too low. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter and the finisher of your faith, knowing that he that began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. Ask him, invite him to change your heart. God, I ask you would move and change my heart, change the hearts of those that are here this morning for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.